Thanks for listening to the Restoration Podcast. Here in 2021, we are unable at this point to gather as a whole family for worship due to the COVID-19 pandemic, but our home churches still gather and grow together online. And so if you need resources for that, go to restorationlex.com/this week. There's a weekly home church guide with kids resources, worship, prayer, message, links for giving, everything you need to be the church right where you are. Again, restorationlex.com/this week. Thanks for listening, and here we go. Well, Restoration family, we continue today in the Gospel of Luke as a part of our restoring journey. And one of the things I have loved the most about studying Luke is that he is committed to subverting our expectations. He takes the norms and the structures of his day and just lets Jesus turn them on their heads. And as a result, the gospel, it just keeps showing up in places and among people that nobody expects. And that's definitely the case today as we move into Luke chapter 7. So grab a Bible, your Bible app, follow along on the screen. Let's read the scriptures together, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. So you and I, when we watch movies or we read stories, we feel safer when things are black and white. Like my kids, when they watch a movie, the first thing they ask is, "Dad, is that a good guy or is that a bad guy?" We need to know, because if there's gray area, if that good and bad are blurred, things don't come as easy. And that's definitely the case just in these five verses we read here, because we start out with a centurion. I don't know if you know what a centurion is, but that's a Roman soldier, an officer in the Roman army who, I need to remind you, violently oppressed the Jewish people. And as a centurion, he would have been in charge of 100 soldiers or so, somewhere around there. He would have been in charge of discipline and being on the front lines of battle. It's kind of like a captain in the equivalent of our army, and he was paid, as a result of that, 15 times as much as your average soldier. So this is not just a commoner. This is a leader in the Roman army. And so the Jews, they hated the Romans, and the Romans, well, they hated the Jews as well. But there's something strange about this centurion we read about here. First, the Jewish elders, they vouch for his character. Nobody saw that coming, and it says that he loved the nation, and this is the crazy part. He helped them build their synagogue. Now, I'm going to show you a picture here. This is a synagogue, the ruins of a synagogue in Capernaum that's built on top of the synagogue that supposedly this centurion built for these people. So you can see how big and nice this is. This was no chump change. This would have been a significant investment on behalf of the Jewish people. So as you're hearing this as a first century audience, this is not a normal story. The enemy is not acting like the enemy. And Luke, he continues as we read on to subvert our expectations still. Here's how it continues. It says, "He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" This is, for a Roman officer, astounding humility. A man who, keep in mind, could have used power and force to coerce, to use violence to get his way. And yet what we see is the opposite. He makes no demands of Jesus. He doesn't come with this posture of entitlement that he deserves to have his servant healed. He doesn't even use his good works as sort of leverage to say, "I deserve your favor, Jesus." No, instead, the centurion's posture is one of humility and reverence. The centurion sees who Jesus is in this moment with a clarity that very few people in this gospel have to this point. This isn't just another teacher to him. This isn't just another prophet. The centurion, he calls Jesus Lord. And listen to Jesus' response to this. He says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him. He said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Now imagine doing something, anything that impresses God. I mean, that's what's happening here. Jesus is amazed. He's marveling at the level of faith of someone who in his day would have been considered faithless. This is not a prophet. It's not a priest. It's not a Pharisee. It's no one in Israel. This faith is coming from one of the violent Roman oppressors. I mean, there is no overstating how subversive and controversial these words of Jesus are. Again, faith, it's showing up in all the wrong places. And so we should ask, I mean, what is it about this faith that amazes Jesus? What sets it apart? And really, I think it goes back to one of the words that the centurion uses, this word authority. Remember, he says, say the word, and my servant will be healed. Because as a military officer, he would have been obligated to act upon the will of his superiors, and by their word and command, he had to do it. And likewise, those he led, they had the responsibility to act upon his authority and his will. And so when the centurion looks at Jesus, he doesn't just see another teacher or a prophet or a healer. When he looks at Jesus, he sees Lord, one by whose word and authority death itself is overcome. This is really the heart of the gospel that Jesus preaches. At Mark 1:15, as he's beginning his ministry, he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This kingdom language, it is intentional. If you think about what a kingdom is, it's the realm in which the king's will is done. Jesus is not announcing a new religion. He's not announcing a different philosophy. He's not announcing fire insurance for our afterlife. This is nothing less, my friends, than the reign of God on earth as it is in heaven, in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it is a present authority. It's why Jesus, as he's beginning the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If you look back in Luke 7, you see in verse 9, there's crowds that are following him. That's common in the gospel. And it's wise for us to contrast the response of the crowd and that of the centurion. If you look at the crowd, they're fascinated. Jesus' teaching is amazing. He's healing people. But the centurion moves beyond fascination into genuine faith. We've talked about this a lot in our restored journey through the scriptures, that faith is embodied trust. It's not just a belief, but it's a belief that informs and empowers our action in the everyday stuff of our life. And so the centurion teaches us in that faith is embodied trust that is acting under the present authority of Jesus. Why present authority? Why does that matter? Well, if he was relying on Jesus's authority in the future, that's not happening right now. Or if he's like the Pharisees, he's relying on authority based upon what God's done in the past, that's something totally different. But what the centurion sees and why he acts with embodied trust is because the authority of Jesus is present in the here and the now. This kingdom of God has come near. Jesus reigns over all things right now. He's not just another good teacher or prophet. Jesus is Lord. And so we have to ask, what does that mean for us? We are modern Westerners. When we think about authority, sometimes we push back a little bit. Mark Sayers, one of my favorite authors, he writes, the Christianity of the West, it offers us options and off-ramps in which we seemingly have what we enjoy about faith, but without the sacrifices and commitments. We are offered the mirage that we can have community
without commitment, faith without discipleship, the kingdom without the king. You know, if Jesus is just another good example, if he's just a fantastic moral teacher, if he's just a doctrine that we're supposed to believe in, guess what? We can have him on our own terms. He fits very neatly into our politics and our opinions. And guess what? He ends up looking a whole lot like us. And when he looks a whole lot like us, we can continue to live out our own autonomy and our own authority. But I need to tell you, my friends, that at the heart of the gospel, the good news is that we surrender to the authority, the present authority of Jesus in every facet of our life. That's what discipleship is continually bringing all of our life under the authority of Jesus day after day after day. There are times when we read the scriptures and they comfort us greatly, and there are times when we read them and we are confronted, we are challenged. For me, I can speak for myself. When I read this story, when I study this passage, I am challenged. It's left me asking, how am I trying to live out the fruits of the kingdom without the authority of the king? How am I holding on to a Jesus that just looks like me instead of surrendering all of my life to his word and power in the here and the now? I encourage you, my friends, this week, as you ponder this as individuals and as home churches, to be honest with where you are, with the places that you're still holding on to that you wish Jesus would just stay out of. Your autonomy, your authority. When his goodness and his mercy comes, as we surrender to the kingdom of God that has come near in our lives, in his authority and power reigning over us. I encourage you this week, go to restorationlex.com/this week, find resources to talk through this stuff, some great videos to understand the kingdom of God and where we're at in Luke as well. You can give, find kids resources, all that stuff. You know this, restorationlex.com/this week. I love you guys. I'm so proud of you, home churches, for continuing to push forward as we look at the light at the end of the tunnel. Keep on going. Keep on going. The kingdom of God has come near even in the midst of this pandemic. Jesus is present and his authority is here and now. I love y'all. Can't wait to see what God does through you and in you this week. And we'll see you back in this space next Sunday. Love y'all.